I would like us to turn to the prophet Daniel and the fourth chapter, Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylon, shares about a vision, a dream, in which he saw a very great tree, fruitful and leafy. But it's clearly not an ordinary dream. For a start, he remembers it. He remembers it in quite some detail. It's obvious to him that it has a deep and profound meaning, which should be searched out. He's the king of Babylon. Babylon is well known for its interpreters of dreams, its diviners, its pagan magicians. But thankfully for him, there's a real man of God in town who is able to interpret it. So Daniel chapter 4, I'll read from verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in my visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar," that's his name for Daniel, "declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Well, let me leave it there. Here we come across another occasion in Scripture in which we have a leafy tree. Well, this is not a real leafy tree. It is a tree belonging to a vision, a dream, which the most powerful, the most terrifying man alive on planet Earth at that time saw. Twice, I think he says, on my bed. Well, there were few people who could have approached Nebuchadnezzar on his bed, but the God of heaven has full access to him. And that was part of the lesson he had to learn. And this tree quite clearly is symbolic. It's not just a normal tree. It's not just a tall tree or a wide tree or a strong tree. We're told the height went up to the heavens. That's remarkable. And it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. That would have to be a very wide tree. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. I rather like that. You needn't turn around to look, though I know some of you will. There are houseplants growing in this chapel. There is one with flowers, but it's made of plastic. Of the ones which are not made of plastic, they are simply there because of their foliage. In other words, their leaves are attractive. Probably not so good to eat. I'd rather eat fruit. But plants are pretty even when they cannot flower, or they're out of the season for flowering. Just think of the variety which the Creator God determined would fill our gardens and possibly our houses. The width, the colours, the shape of all the different leaves of the trees and the plants which he made. That, of course, I think was an act of grace on God's behalf, that he makes the creation far more beautiful and varied than he had to. He wanted us to enjoy it. He wanted us to feel at home in it. He wanted us to praise him for it. Nevertheless, this is not a real tree. It is a symbolic tree. Everybody, it would seem, benefits from this tree. In fact, the tree is rather benevolent. From what we know of Nebuchadnezzar II, he was rather malevolent. He wasn't somebody you'd want to cross. He wasn't somebody you'd want to meet at all, if I'm perfectly honest. In Daniel, he meets somebody who's rather less afraid of him than all the other people, because Daniel fears the God of heaven more than he fears the king of earth. And here, the tree, according to Daniel, is symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar himself. God determined that there would be a series of empires in the Middle East. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Macedonian, or we might call it the Greek empires, and the Roman Empire. In one respect, the first empire, that of Babylon, was rather the shortest, and it had the smallest geographical area, especially compared to the Roman one. And yet the king, in this case Nebuchadnezzar, was so powerful, authority so centralized in his office, that in one respect, he's in charge of the food supply. He's in charge of defense. He's in charge of everything. Here is a most powerful man. Nebuchadnezzar called himself the second Nimrod, the first empire builder in the book of Genesis. And you can go to the British Museum and other places and look at artifacts and reconstructed temples and pillars and lions from the Babylonian period. Clearly, you know, the value of art is in the eye of the beholder. But I think it's rather lovely, rather beautiful. And yet, we're told in verse 13 that this powerful, beautiful, life-giving tree was to be cut down. A watcher, a holy one. Is that Nebuchadnezzar's term for an angel who is keeping watch? There is an interesting concept in the book of Daniel, which some people possibly take too far, but that of angelic beings attached to or somehow bearing responsibility for a particular earthly nation. The Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, Michael, who looks after the people of God. I wouldn't want to develop a whole theology based upon that. And yet, could it be that there are some angelic beings who are keeping an especial watch upon the kingdoms of men? Are they fallen? Are they faithful? I'm not sure. But one such watcher in verse 13 declares and cries, and again in verse 17, the sentence has been decreed that the tree, this beautiful tree, leaf and fruit, should be cut down. Here is the most powerful man on the planet at that time. If he wants people to be thrown into a furnace, he can do it. You don't need to wait for a trial. You don't have to be found guilty. His will is enough. His word is law. And yet these watchers, acting, I think, on God's behalf, have determined that this mighty tree, this mighty emperor, this new Nimrod, should be cut down to size. Verse 17. The decision is by the decree of the watchers, the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. There are people today who do not know that. Nebuchadnezzar looked at himself, and you can see the fulfillment of it, in verse 28 and 29, I didn't read it, but there it is, who thought that he was great simply because of his own ability. He's the most powerful man on the planet because he made himself the most powerful man on the planet. He gave no glory to God. He had no awareness of God. Have you noticed how nations rise and fall? Empires come and go. And that is one of the themes of the book of Daniel. There are countries today which in the past were incredibly powerful. And now we count them among the third world. There are nations today which are astonishingly powerful. But their days in the sun are just as limited, and they won't be powerful forever. And if you need an example of that, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. A quarter of the planet was run from London. We can't even run ourselves now, I fear. And there are countries today which are growing in power. And they will be the dominant forces of the century to come. The message of Daniel is empires come and go, kingdoms come and go. And the one which is powerful here is not powerful there. There is but one king whose power will never be supplanted or watered down or diluted or replaced, and it's the King of Heaven. And there is one empire which continues to grow, it continues to be enlarged, even though it be invisible, and it's the kingdom of our God. And what we have here is a decree from heaven. Not that the empire of Babylon will decline. That does happen even in this book. But right now, the king of Babylon shall decline. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Verse 31 of Daniel 4 is very powerful. While the word was still in the king's mouth, no one dares interrupt Nebuchadnezzar, but God does. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you." And he is given the mind of an animal. And if you read the description, something of the body of an animal as well. We are not just another type of animal. We are the image bearers of the Creator God. We have an eternal spirit. We have an awareness of morality. We don't just eat things. Because of the fall, our race became more beast-like. But we were designed, Adam was called, to manage the creation on God's behalf. And in Christ, our wonderful status is slowly being restored. Adam was called to name the animals. We shall judge the angels. And those who give glory to themselves, those who live praising themselves instead of the God for whom they were created, will at some point, sooner or later, experience that which Nebuchadnezzar, a great humbling. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves before God, that we may be exalted in due time. You know, to become a Christian is to be humbled. In one respect, it's a wonderful elevation. But in another, it is an act of humility. A number of people were baptized this morning. And they were each asked a number of questions, including, "Do you understand that you've broken God's law?" It's humiliating to confess to being a rule breaker, to admitting that you're not good enough. They were also asked if they understood that only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ can they be forgiven. That too, in one respect, is humiliating. Because our proud hearts say, oh sure, I've done a few things wrong, but I can make it right. Oh, I've made a few mistakes. I am a human. I can set the record straight. We can't. We are hopeless and we are helpless. But Jesus Christ came to give us the hope and to give us the help we so very much need. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, this huge, powerful, leafy, fruitful tree, who thinks he's that way because of his own abilities. He's not. God raises men up and God lowers them down again according to the counsels of his will. Just think of the people who have led our nation in the past few years. The most powerful people in our land. Not only can they govern parliament, but they even choose where bishops go. And how many of them have been forced out? How many of them lost their grip on power? How many of them came in saying they were going to change this and change that, and the only thing that changed was the Prime Minister? This great and powerful tree, which no one dared touch, which no one dared question, God lopped it down. And so he lops down every kingdom and every empire according to his own will. So he lops down every proud heart and proud man and woman according to his will. And when we become Christians, there is a humility about it. And yet there will be an elevation, an exalting in due course. There was a third question I asked this morning. Do you now die to self and live for Christ? A Christian is a servant of God. Not a servant of self. Not a master. A little king with a tinsel crown. We do his bidding. We go where he sends us. We do what he wants us to do. The Roman centurion, whose faith was greater than any other in Israel, he understood what it meant to be a servant. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To this one, come, and he comes. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy will be done. The natural man, the sinful nature says, my will be done. The sinful nature, disguised under a blanket of piety, wants God to do our will. The true child of God says, Lord, here I am. Use me. There's a great hymn we sometimes sing by A.B. Simpson. And there's a line in it which continues to challenge me. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. We who are servants of God, we might not realize it now, but that is the most exalted position we can ever aspire to be or to have. This tree, this proud king, heading a proud empire, its days were numbered and it was to be cut down. The king is to be humbled for 7 years and the Babylonian empire will fall to the Persians. And yet notice that there is hope. So often in scripture, There is a pronouncement of judgment, but also a glimmer of hope. This tree is to be cut down. The leaves are to be taken away, destroyed. And yet it's to be bound with a band of iron in verse 23 and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Daniel says in verse 27, break off your sins by being righteous, your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In your humbling of yourself before God, there will be an outward change. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Presumably he doesn't take that advice and he is duly humbled. He eats grass, he becomes like a beast. And yet look at verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. It is difficult, some would say a fool's errand, to apply the concept of New Testament conversion and salvation to Old Testament people. It's clear that some Old Testament folk were clearly believers, people like David. How could Isaiah write the prophecy I read during communion and not be believing in the Messiah whom he could not then name? But Nebuchadnezzar, oh, he's a vicious thug. He killed his own men when he wanted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to be thrown into a furnace even hotter than it was to begin with. What a thug. And yet from time to time he humbles himself and he gives praise to God. Is he just a pagan believing in another god, adding to the list? Or does he have a real awareness of the one God, the living God, the God who's greater than he is? Well, I don't know. I can leave that question to greater minds than mine. One day I may meet him, one day I won't. I may not. And yet he praises God. He says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, even him. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? The message of Daniel chapter 4, the message of this leafy tree, is that for everyone who is proud and vain and powerful and rich and prominent, your days are numbered. You won't go on forever. God has determined it. And yet, there is hope. There is a promise of hope in the gospel that if you repent of your sin, if you acknowledge that you are a lawbreaker and stand condemned before God, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom Isaiah was prophesying, came and he found those sheep who had gone astray, because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The day is coming when you will be more exalted, more glorious, more wonderful than ever Nebuchadnezzar was as king of Babylon. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more we reflect his light and his glory. the more we try to turn on our own light, the duller and the darker we become. Sometimes trees and leaves in Scripture bespeak invisible sources of strength and power. Sometimes, like this morning, pictures of the end of the world. The tree in chapter 4 of Daniel's prophecy is a warning to all the rich and the powerful, to all those who are godless and self-seeking. What is the chance of a prime minister going to the Martin Top website and listening to a sermon? I think it's pretty slim. What's the chance of a king or an emperor turning up at our chapel and taking a pew and listening? Again, I think it probably not going to happen. But God will still humble them. And the final point I would make is, you might not be a king or a prime minister or an emperor, but if you're a little king, living your own way, passing your own laws, a little potentate in that little house of yours, I urge you now, humble yourself before your God and let him exalt you in due course. The last will be first and the first will be last. Those who are exalted will be thrown down, but those who bow before the name of Jesus, they will shine like the stars.